Over these next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're working on a theme, a sermon series theme, and that is this theme of discipleship. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, these various passages which talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. This is actually, this Lenten season is really actually originally even constructed to be a season of discipleship and disciple making, in fact, in a time even when, if you are a disciple, to renew the fact of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so last week we looked at Jesus' call. Jesus calls disciples. He calls people that are a bit out of the ordinary, not the normal people that would be actually disciples in Jesus' era, in Jesus' time. And he calls them. He called Peter, the fisherman, to leave his nets and then to go out and to fish for people. And so we thought about how Jesus' call is disorienting and revealing and also comforting and empowering too as well. It sends us on a mission. This week we're focusing again on a part of discipleship, a very key part of discipleship that Jesus mentions here, and it's the part of discipleship that might not be immediately very fun to even talk about. It's this part of discipleship, as we read here, that's a part called self-denial, taking up your cross daily. Now, I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't think that the Christian faith is true and that Jesus is the way to life in its fullness, that Jesus is the way. And I wouldn't be a preacher if I didn't have good news to preach to you, but we come to passages like this in the Bible, and these passages, this is where the good news is sometimes a bit hard to swallow because the good news is challenging to us. It's kind of like this, maybe this is, I don't know if this is a really good metaphor or not, but just bear with me, okay? I'm trying my best here. But it's kind of like we want to receive this bowl full of Reese's Pieces and Sweet Tarts, and yet we get a bowl full of kale and baby spinach and pine nuts. And we know which one is better for us, and yet you have to develop a taste for that. And here's the weird thing. Again, I'm stretching the metaphor here, but we do develop a taste for it. In fact, we do develop a desire for it such that that's what we really want. We actually say no to one and yes to the other. All right, this passage here this morning is a passage that's kind of, in one way, it's a passage that tells us something that we do want on one hand, and that's what we see here. We see here salvation, life, seeing the kingdom of God. I mean, that's something that I imagine most all of us want, long for. That's a message that fills stadiums. But there's also a passage, also a message here in the passage that tells us something that we, at one level, don't want, and that's this self-denial, taking up your cross daily. Jesus tells us here, you're going to lose your life. Following Jesus, aka, comes with death. So are we sure? Are we sure that we want to follow Jesus? We know what it means. We know the cost of following Jesus. We see in the text of Luke's gospel that there's some lead up to Jesus' very strong, very tough words here. We find that there's this excitement around Jesus. We can even go back a bit in the chapter as well. There's crowds that are trying to gather around Jesus. They want to follow him. They're really excited about what Jesus is doing because he's healing the sick. He's creating all this food for people. He's casting out evil spirits. Everyone wants to be close to him. Even King Herod, we read earlier in the chapter, King Herod is asking about Jesus. He wants an audience with Jesus. There's this buzz around Jesus. And the disciples, understandably, are feeling really good about being disciples of Jesus because they get to be close to the center of this popularity, this buzz around Jesus. They're in a great place. They're blessed to be close to someone as powerful as Jesus. And then Jesus calls them away to pray. They're close to him. They're away from the crowds. And Jesus turns to them, and he asks them about the crowd's reaction to them. He polls them in a way. Who do the crowds say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets come back to life. We see that the crowds, they have a knowledge of Scripture here. The crowds know their Bibles. The crowds know Moses, what Moses said back in the Torah. And when Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet like me, and you have to listen to him. So crowds are thinking, well, this is Jesus. They're familiar with Malachi's words, Malachi the prophet, about the coming of Elijah before the great day of the Lord. And they're linking that, this Elijah coming to Jesus as well. So they know their Bibles, but then Peter gives his famous confession. Peter says this. He says, "You are the Christ," or "you're the Messiah, the anointed king, the Christ of God." And Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. He just tells them to keep that knowledge close to them, close to their chest, but he doesn't deny it. And so the disciples, they were positioned in a way that certainly appeared to benefit them, to benefit themselves, really, really quite well. They're going in an upward direction here with Jesus. They're going in a direction that's all the way to Jerusalem and to King David's throne. This is what they figured, or so they thought. But then Jesus does something that he does, if you read the scriptures, he does time and time again. He kind of pulls a Yui on these guys. He kind of pulls a Yui around. And he exposes the fact that his disciples, they're really thinking a lot about their prospects and themselves. And Jesus then goes into talking about the self and how they need to deny themselves, how disciples need to deny themselves. There's this self in disciples, this self in us that has to be let go of, has to be lost. What does Jesus mean by this? We see in the passage that Jesus pairs the self here. He pairs the self with a kind of a quality of life that is life that is fading away, that life that is dying away. We see that the self is a form of life that doesn't last. It tries to save itself. It tries to gain the world, but it can't. And what we see here is the self is this. It's the disciples feeling great about making it big with Jesus. The self is you and me looking out for number one, looking out for our own interests. It's perhaps doing this. It's perhaps posting on Facebook what we're giving up for Lent. Because as philosopher Jamie Smith points out, in America, even our self-denial can be another opportunity for self-promotion. Jesus tells us here that we have a self within us. We have a self that is turned in on ourselves. We have a self that we might call it an ingrown soul nail. It's an ingrown self, faded, folded in on itself. We have this desperate need to protect ourselves. We have a desperate need to protect ourselves, whether it be protecting our reputation or our wealth or our life. We're out for ourselves there. We have this desperate need to express ourselves. I mean, why else would we be able to go to the store and buy a selfie stick? I mean, think about that tool of self-expression, having a selfie stick. And so Jesus suggests that this self of ours is turned in on itself, and this is an incredibly big problem. It's a serious, significant problem. And let me also suggest that it's difficult for us in this culture that we're swimming in, that we're living in, for us to even really grasp this at times, because we live in a very selfie, self-oriented culture. I mean, we live in a culture that in a recent chaplet address, Tim Keller used this line that I thought was really accurate. He said that the heroic narrative of our culture today is the heroic narrative of self-assertion. So it's heroic to kind of promote yourself. And we see this, if you go and watch those those award shows, like maybe the Grammys or the Oscars or whatever like that, or we see it in interviews, you'll hear words like this. I mean, don't we hear words like this? You know, I need to be true to myself. You know, I want to, you know, I got to do this, you know, I got to be me, you know, and so the heroic narrative is to express yourself this way, to be who you really are or be whoever you want yourself to be. This is the narrative of our culture. And if anyone deserved to assert himself, to, you know, really bring himself out there, it was Jesus. To the disciples' mind, Jesus had everything going for him. He's the Messiah. He's the Messianic King. And he is the Messiah who could heal people and feed people and raise the dead with the power of God. He knew Scripture backwards and forwards. He could teach the law of God perfectly in ways that just absolutely just astounded the crowds and astounded the teachers of the law. Jesus is the ultimate Messianic candidate. Who wouldn't vote for him? Right? He's got everything going for him. You know, of course, for the disciples, all he needed yet to do is just to drive the wicked from the land, and, you know, that would be fantastic and great. Everything seemed to be on the up and up for Jesus. He's got so much going for him, and yet, he is going in another path, we see here. He's taken another path. The Son of Man must suffer, must be handed over, must be rejected, must die. He tells them this. He tells his disciples this. And reading the Gospels, when Jesus has to tell this to the disciples a bunch of times because they didn't get it, you know. It wasn't apparent to them. I don't think it's really necessarily like apparent to us as well. You know, we don't imagine the world working like this. He's got to tell them again and again. And he tells them there. He says he has to give his life up. He's going to lose his health in order to suffer. He's got to give up. He's going to give up his status. He's going to give up his popularity to be rejected, even to be disowned. He's going to lose his physical life, give up his life to die. He's going to deny himself and literally take up the cross. He's going to be crucified. And he says, anyone who wants to follow him, who wants to be his disciple, has got to do the same thing. He's got to lose his or her life, got to give it up, got to deny yourself, got to take up your cross daily. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny that self that so desperately wants life to go the way that we expect it to go. You know, after all, we've done the schooling, right? We've been in the job for how many years? We paid our dues. We're good people. You know, compared to a lot of people, we're really good people. You know, we have the sense of the way that life should work for us. We deserve to have life go according to our own plan. And this is fair. This is only fair. But Jesus says that we have to quiet the demands of ourself in order to trust him, in order to follow his will for us. I mean, just listening to Jesus is also already on the path of self-denial. Listening to his words, listening to what he wants for us. We have to take up our cross daily, and the cross is an instrument of death, we have to remember. That's what the cross involves. It's not just that our, like, the self that's within us, the self that's turned in, ingrown. It's not just that we have to kind of like chain it up and, you know, kind of kennel it and manage it, but no, Jesus says it's got to die. It's got to be entirely lost. It's got to die. What might this denial, what might this death look like? What might it look like to deny ourselves? Well, I think it looks like this. It looks like letting go of the bitterness that you have against a spouse or against a coworker. It looks like working at that, really at that deep root of bitterness that can develop, that can grow, and working at it with forgiveness. Forgiveness is right at the heart of self-denial, because when you forgive someone, you let go of your right to vengeance, and whatever form that vengeance may take, you know, whether it's just, you know, being giving someone the silent treatment, or or, you know, literally like physically doing violence to that person. You let go of that. You're letting go. Self-denial. It looks like letting go of your fear of insecurity in order to step out and confront someone about something that they need to be confronted about. It's so easy for us. I mean, most of us don't like to be confrontational with people, you know, and you're just like, well, I'll just kind of let it go because I don't want to, you know, put my head out there or that kind of stuff. But sometimes we know we really got to say something. And so self-denial looks like saying that truthfully, gently, of course, but telling the truth in love. One of the reasons that we take up an offering each week in worship, and one of the reasons why Christians have done this since the beginning, is actually to tangibly practice self-denial, to tangibly practice this, that is, that's at the core of the faith. And because for most of us, our money is really really close to ourself. I mean, what causes us the most anxiety? What gets us in the most fights, you know, within the household? What kind of dictates who we are, our identity? What is that thing that if we only had more of, you know, life would be much more secure, safe, would go well for us, everything would be better, right? And so letting it go is to practice denying ourselves, giving up a part of our life for the sake of God's kingdom. It's to put this into practice tangibly. Denying yourself also looks like this. This is really, again, at the core of it. Denying ourselves looks like handing your life over to God to say, God, you know, I'm not doing a very good job trying to be the God of my life. It isn't really working for me here. I'm going to let it go to you. Jesus, you're going to have to take over my life. Help me to let you, help me to let go of this. You know, give me your strength, your power, so that I can let go of my life and follow after you and trust you that you know what's best for me. Having said this, let me echo something here that is an echo of some Apostle Paul writes in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Apostle Paul points out that doing this, that denying yourself, that losing your life, is to do this for the sake of Jesus. If it weren't for this one thing, doing this would be utterly ridiculous. It would make no sense. It would be an utter waste of your very short life if it weren't for this one thing, and that is this, that Jesus did it first, that Jesus gave up his life, and when he gave up his life and went to the cross, God raised him up from the dead into resurrected life, into newness of life, into eternal life. And this is the path that Jesus leads us forward into. Leads us away from a form of life that's fallen apart into life that is true, into actually our true self, away from an ingrown false self that's fading away into who we really, really, really are. Whoever loses his life for me, Jesus says, will save it. We'll save it. This is how the late Dallas Willard, he really wisely explains this dynamic here about losing in order to gain. He puts it this way. He says, the self-denial that the gospel speak of is always a surrender of a lesser dying self for a greater eternal one. The person God intended in creating you. Confidence in this is the occasion of greatly rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus does not deny us personal fulfillment, but shows us the only true way to it. In him we find our life. He would keep us from selling our birthright as creatures in God's image, a birthright of genuine goodness, sufficiency, and power for which we are fitted by nature for a mere bowl of soup. The cross we must take is laid upon all obsessive and partial desires so that the broad reach of agape love can integrate for us into a whole and eternal life with God and with man. Self-denial losing ourselves. This is at the core of the Christian faith, and this is at the core of the Christian faith, not because Christians are a miserable lot, you know, who love just, you know, feeling bad about ourselves and just, you know, and self-deprecation, depriving ourselves, or even, and this is really important to point out, it's not because Christians think that denying ourselves is somehow winning points with God in heaven, winning points in his favor. No. As Jesus tells us, and this is really, again, hard for us to fathom, we have to develop a taste for this, it takes a lot of faith, but self-denial is the way into life in its fullness. It's letting go in order to receive something so much greater. And we can experience this full life in part even now. It's not just life that's, you know, in the hereafter and now. It's all just kind of drudgery and we're never, you know, all of that. We can even experience in part this life, this resurrected life now. We hear about this in the Apostle Paul's wonderful words in Colossians 3, talking about how we can put to death whatever belongs to our sinful nature. We're called to do that as followers of Jesus, to put it to death. And, you know, put to death that self that's ingrown, that's turned away from God, from his will. And then we can clothe ourselves with Christ. We can clothe ourselves with Christ because we have died with him and we have been raised with him. It's not that we do it on our own. We do it in him, with him. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We die, but we die and rise with Jesus. We're united with him. Now, some of us follow Jesus, I'm sure, and when we do this, we take up crosses daily in ways that are utterly heroic and mostly go unseen. And only heaven sees the greatness of the battle that is waged. And you do this with Jesus. You do this with his strength because he went before you. When you die and rise with Jesus, we develop a taste for this true life, for who we're truly meant to be. And Dallas Willard knew a thing or two about this. He wrote it this way. He said, apprentices of Jesus, he liked to use that expression to talk about disciples. Apprentices of Jesus will be deeply disturbed about many things and will passionately desire many things, but they will be largely indifferent to the fulfillment of their own desires as such. Merely getting their way has no significance for them. It does not disturb them. You will come to find, follow after Jesus, you'll come to find that getting your way, you know, it's not the best. It's not really what you find yourself ultimately wanting. You want God's way. Following Jesus means that it's actually possible to find yourself unconcerned with the way that people think of you. And so you begin to not find your identity in the way that others think of you. You can give that up. You can deny that part of you. It means that you find yourself giving yourself to others and giving yourself to God in ways that the old you, if you could have a conversation with the old you would have said, "This, that's ridiculous, that's frivolous, you're gonna lose everything. You know, you're not safe, you're not gonna be secure." Following Jesus means that you'll find yourself not worrying about losing out on experiences in life. You know, I think followers of Jesus aren't YOLO people. You only live once. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but that expression. But you're not going to be like, "Oh, you know, I only got this one life to live, so therefore I have to cram everything into it. I've got to do all this kind of stuff because this is it." It's not it. Not if you follow Jesus. It's definitely not it. This life has got nothing on eternity. C.S. Lewis puts it this way at the end of Mere Christianity. He puts it this way. He says, "Keep back nothing. Nothing you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will only find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Now, do you believe this? Do you believe this? What do you need to deny? What do you need to put to death in your life? What needs to die? What have you got to lose? Let's pray together. Lord our God, these are powerful words that you have given to us. Help us to believe them, to trust them, to really believe deep down that to lose ourselves for your sake is to really ultimately gain ourselves back in you, is to not lose anything, but to gain it all, to gain everything that really ultimately matters. But help us to believe that as we love our neighbors and as we love you, as we follow after you, Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we ask this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.